Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your new host, Alex Seifert. Over the next 3 months, you'll have the chance to enjoy all 13 breakout sessions from our recent fall student conference. The topic of the whole conference was no condemnation, and our vision in planning the breakout session was to give people practical skills for the many areas of life which are changed by the power of the gospel. Let me introduce you to the first breakout. Many people say that the only thing consistent in life is change. Trade wars fluctuate our economy. Marriages end in divorce. Best friends come and go. College majors switch on a dime. Staying unattached to anything is the safest thing you can do, right? Wrong. Join DM staff Nick Smart and Matt Geiger to see how you can live life to the fullest in the midst of an unpredictable world.
My name's Nick Smart. I'm with Disciple Makers at Penn State University. And this is Matt Geiger. He works at the HQ, but also at Penn State University. We started this thing called the International Student Group at Penn State this year, so that's a new thing we're running. But thanks for coming to our breakout session. I know you guys have been listening to a lot of words yesterday and today, so we're going to try and have this be more of like a discussion-type atmosphere. So before we get started, though, I want to share a little story. So this guy, Jonathan Whitmore, was born to a very wealthy mother and father in New York City. His father was a hedge fund manager and made millions. So he loved growing up in the nobility that New York City provided. He loved the city skylines, the luxurious lifestyle, and everything that New York provided. He went to a prestigious high school where he made many aristocratic friends. He loved the lavish lifestyle and going on many adventures. But then something happened. His father was caught for insider trading and convicted and put in prison. His mother and him then decided to mutually divorce. His mother then took him to the middle of nowhere in the farmlands of Kentucky, where he had no friends, no New York City, no lavish lifestyle. And after it all, his mom even changed his last name to avoid any derision from neighbors about their troubled past. So everything had changed for Jonathan. So when he grew up, he made sure that when he grew up that he was going to move from place to place, from job to job, from friend to friend. He lived this revolving door lifestyle in fear that his roots would always be taken out regardless of his efforts. Because he knew that there was some sort of pain that was possible that could hurt him deeply like it did in the past. The question is, do we do anything differently? You know, do we stay unattached from anything because it's the safest thing we can do? That's the question we're going to look at today. And today we're hoping to show why commitment is actually safer and leads to long-term positive effects. That's what we're going to do.
Yeah, and we're going to start off our time here. We're going to watch a video that was taken of a recent Harvard law student during his graduation talking about commitment and this whole idea of what we're going to be covering here. So we're going to be answering this question, what is commitment? And I want you to pay very close attention as you watch this because we're going to have a little bit of dialogue of what you saw in the midst of this. So let's...
It's late at night and you start browsing Netflix looking for something to watch. You scroll through different titles, you even read a few reviews, but you just can't commit to watching any given movie. Suddenly it's been 30 minutes and you're still stuck in infinite browsing mode, so you just give up. You're too tired to watch anything now, so you cut your losses and fall asleep. I've come to believe that this is the defining characteristic of our generation. Let's call it keeping our options open. Leaving home and coming here is a lot like entering a long hallway. You walk out of the room in which you grew up and into this place with thousands of different doors to infinitely browse. When Hollywood tells tales of courage, they usually take the form of slaying the dragon. It's all about the big, brave moments, The most menacing dragons that stand in the way are the everyday boredom and distraction and uncertainty that can erode our ability to commit to anything for the long haul. As I've grown older here, I've also started seeing the downsides of having so many open doors. Nobody wants to be stuck behind a locked door, but nobody wants to live in a hallway either. It's great to have options when you lose interest in something, but I've learned here that the more times I do this, the less satisfied I am with any given option. And lately, the experiences I crave are less the rushes of novelty and more those perfect Tuesday nights when you eat dinner with the friends who you have known for a long time, who you've made a commitment to, and who won't quit you because they found someone better. We may have come here to help keep our options open, but I leave believing that the most radical act we can take is to make a commitment to a particular thing, to a place, to a profession, to a cause, to a community, to a person. To show our love for something by working at it for a long time, and to close doors and forego options for its sake. We need not be afraid, for we have in our possession the antidote to our dread, our time, free to be dedicated to the slow but necessary work of turning visions into projects, values into practices, and strangers into neighbors. We should pick a damn movie and see it all the way through.
So we're going to have a bit of a discussion. Before I do that, actually, I want to just take a moment and pray, because I want this to be centered on what the Lord is teaching us here. So, Lord, I ask that you would be in our midst, that even each individual that will share a thought or two, and as Nick and I share the things that we've learned, and from your word, you would be the one that teaches us, that you would help us to see how and why we should commit, and that you would show yourself as a stable force, not only in this world, but in the cosmos of all eternity. Amen. So we're discussing what is commitment. I want to ask a simple question that many of you might be familiar with. If you've been around Disciple Makers for a little while, you've probably done Bible studies, and the first question they ask when you do a Bible study is, right, what stood out to you? So what's a couple of things that stood out to you when you watched that video?
The analogy of...
Yeah, we have a mic running around. Don't just speak into it. It's good to go.
The analogy of indecisiveness with Netflix.
The analogy of indecisiveness, yeah. Many of us can probably relate. There's too many options. You don't choose any. Who else? You can just throw your hand up, and Brandon will get a mic in your hand. What stood out to you? What's just something that impacted you from that?
I really liked how he was talking about the doors and how you have so many options, but you have to pick one. And I guess that I always thought that I could just keep running up and down the hallway. So.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's that idea that we want to have options open, because as soon as we close the door, like, but what if there was something better back there? And I appreciate him showing that. That actually almost paralyzes us. Good. We got another one up here, Brandon.
I like how he said that closing a door would lead to something greater, and we are able to go into a door without fear because we have Jesus to lean on.
Yeah, yeah, we can go in a door because it's like, even if we miss out, there's something greater we know, and that's what Tom just talked about in this last session. So you have one, I'll let one more, go ahead, and then we'll have some more specific questions.
Just that you have to work at your commitment, like it's not just something that you can say, yeah, I'm going to do this, but it requires like work and effort.
Yeah, you have to be willing to put something into it. It's often we just want the easy way out. There are a couple quotes that he said. So the first one that comes up here is, the most radical act we can take is to make a commitment to a particular thing, to a place, to a profession, to a cause, to a community, to a person, to show our love for something by working at it for a long time. And what you were just saying kind of hinted on this. But my question is, why is commitment so hard for people? You can think of this for other people, and if you're willing to be a little vulnerable, you can share about it for yourself. Up front here.
You can. Just like when it concerns commitment, sometimes things can get hard, and you can just be discouraged to just quit or not continue.
Yeah, so they're hard because it can get hard.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. Go ahead.
Yeah. I think also like the fear of missing out. I think by committing to something, like we always feel like we're missing out on something else. And that leads us to like keep like be like hesitant or like just look for other things that we could be doing. And so we don't enjoy what we're doing now because we're afraid that we might be missing out on something that could be better.
FOMO.
Yeah. That FOMO, closing that door, like, oh. I think in the back and then the gal there. Here,
I guess you could say that commitment is hard for some people because when you have your focus on just one particular thing, it tests your mental grit.
Yeah.
It tests how far are you willing to go to achieve whatever it is that you committed yourself to. So mental grit.
Yeah, that be able to just really focus and not let the distractions of other things around you. Maybe last one before we go to the next question then. Go ahead.
It can also stem from a lack of energy or motivation. For example, I actually had the privilege of serving as a camp counselor at a Christian camp this summer.
Uh-huh.
And there were days where I just didn't feel like doing things. And I had to really rise above myself. And I had to learn what true patience was because I was working with younger children. And something that stuck with me ever since then that I can give to you guys is that my village director told me true commitment is when you follow through with something long after the mood has left you.
Mm-hmm. That motivation, what keeps you going? And to commit to something for the long haul, it's hard to keep that in vision. That's excellent. All right, last question we're going to do right now comes off of this quote. The most menacing dragons that stand in the way are the everyday boredom and distraction and uncertainty that can erode our ability to commit to anything for the long haul. It's almost as if we planned your comments with these. That's exactly what you were getting at. So the question we have behind this one, though, is why does commitment seem boring and unsatisfying at times for people? It'll take like two more of you, and then we'll move on to give some more thoughts. Up here, Brandon. Here, I can hand it over to her.
The microphones are for the recording.
Yeah, so this is so those that aren't here can listen to it online. So thanks for speaking into it.
So, like, it can be, let's say you're trying to pick up a new hobby or something. If at first it can seem really fun, but then when it starts getting more challenging, then it's not as fun anymore, and then you get unsatisfied, maybe a little bit bored with it. And unless you're able to push through that, you won't really see the final results of like picking up and being good at that new hobby.
Yeah. So going off of what the two of you said, it loses that vision, and you start thinking, is this going to be worthy of the ultimate cost that I'm putting in to commit to this for the long haul? Anybody else? There you go. And then we'll do one more in the back there, Brandon, after her.
I know that I really like change all the time, so I like a new thing, the new best thing, or even if it's just, I don't know, something I'm just interested in like that second, but I just like to keep, you know, passing things up and getting something new.
So. Yeah.
I thought it is because our commitment won't gratify us immediately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. It doesn't give that instantaneous gratification.
Yeah. So there's many nuances that determine the ease or difficulty of certain commitments. But I think a basic concept that we've learned since grade school can help us understand this idea of commitment. So the idea of cause and effect, right? So here's a couple of examples. So cause, you are late to work. Your commitment, you run a red light. The effect, head-on collision, right? Another one, cause, you like the way that one girl or guy looks in class. Commitment, you make the step to go talk to him for the first time. Effect, later on down the road you have kids and a wife.
He didn't know I put that one in there.
That helps. So every commitment we make or break has a cause and an effect. And that's how we're going to look at that today. We're going to, as you see in your outline, your second point is the effects of commitment, and your third point will be the cause of commitment. So first, we're going to start by looking at the effects of commitment in your second point. And in order to do this well, we're going to think about the effects of both an unsuccessful commitment and a successful one, right? So first, unsuccessful. I'm going to be the bearer of bad news today. I'll do the unsuccessful part for both of them. So first, my parents. First off, I love my parents with all my heart. They gave me a great childhood. Some would say better than what most children experience. They took me to ball games. My dad taught me how to hunt and fish and fix cars. My mom taught me how to appreciate the arts. So it was a great childhood. My family was very close. We went on family vacations. We had big celebrations together. We had our ups and downs, but it always seemed like they were the consistent anchor in my life. But then January 12th, 2009 happened. So about a decade ago, I remember being called to the office by my teacher, or she told me to go to the office. And I thought everything was normal until I got down there and I saw my mom standing there with my grandma and my siblings. And I knew something was off. And she took me and my siblings to one of her friend's house, which we had never been before. So now I knew something was really off. She sat us down in their basement and she told us very calmly that her and dad were deciding to separate from each other. And that she had already that morning moved out all of our stuff from the house. So just like that, my world crumbled. Everything that was consistent in my life changed. So I'm sure there were things in my parents' marriage that were really hard. There were big steps that needed to be taken on both sides. I'm not lightening that. But there should have never been an option to decommit from each other. They made an oath, till death do us part. And the effects from that were devastating. So I'm sure some people in this room have experienced the effects of divorced parents. And I think a lot of times the effects on divorced parents are overlooked and diminished. But I want to share just some of the things of what I dealt with then and what I still deal with today. So back then, I felt like I was in the middle of a constant battle. And today, I don't feel like I can mention my good times I have with the other parent to the other parent, because the other one will get jealous. Back then, I felt as if their unsuccessful marriage was my fault. Today, I still find myself asking, you know, what if I had done something differently? What if I didn't play sports? Maybe they would have had more time together. Back then, I felt tension and sadness during celebrations and holidays when I couldn't celebrate with both sides of the family. So here's how it would work. My dad would get me in the morning, and at 4 p.m. every holiday or celebration, I would go to mom. So when we left, dad would be sad, and when we got there and left my mom would be sad. I felt sadness. I felt tension. Always had to please both sides. And today, my wife and I now have to make 3 plans for each holiday or celebration. It's just hectic. And I think the biggest thing was back then I was scared about getting into a relationship and even had relationships end because of my distrust that they would last. And today, the biggest thing is my insecurity that my marriage to Heather will not last. I'm just constantly waiting for this rug of unfaithfulness to be pulled out from under me. And I just don't know if it'll ever go away. And these are the effects of commitments that are broken.
Yeah, I appreciate Nick sharing that hard but real life story of how this has affected him on this bad side of it, the grave effects when you're not holding to commitment. I would like to show you the other side of it here, and I want to introduce you to a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. Most people have forgotten him, but his commitment to his cause, his commitment to Jesus, is really felt by every person, at least of the civilized world. His commitment was used to change the way the civilized world views and perceives slavery. But before I dive into this, I want to just be clear that we understand the lingering effects of systematic slavery and the oppression of the Black community has lasted for centuries, and we're still dealing with them today. And so nonetheless, we want to highlight this story of this man who was not content to watch injustices take place. His willingness to commit was a huge step in fighting this injustice. And so Wilberforce was born into a world where legalized slavery was the norm. But he was born into a well-to-do family as well, and he simply bounced from one thrill to the other. It took him all the way to serve in Parliament. He was born in Britain, and he did it really just for the thrill. But he had no real ambition in life until Jesus hunted him down. And once saved by grace, he was ready to leave that whole public life until one well-known pastor, a guy by the name of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, suggested he could do more good in Parliament. And there was a writer, Chuck Colson, shares a little bit of how Wilberforce processed this. He said his eyes fell on the jumble of pamphlets, all on the same subject, the horrors of the slave trade, grisly accounts of human flesh being sold like so much cattle for the profit of his countrymen. The young man would begin this day, as he was his custom, with a time of personal prayer and scripture reading. But his thoughts kept returning to those pamphlets. Something inside of him, that instant conviction that he'd felt before, was telling him that all that had happened in his life had been for a purpose, preparing him to meet this barbaric evil head on. So Wilberforce sat at his desk at that foggy Sunday morning in 1787, thinking about his conversion and his calling. Had God saved him only to rescue his own soul from hell? He could not accept that. If Christianity was true and meaningful, it must not only save, but serve. And so Wilberforce dipped his pen in the inkwell and began to write, "Almighty God has set before me two great objectives." His heart suddenly pumping with passions, the abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of morals. And so Wilberforce made a commitment that forever changed the world. And let me give you a little bit of a picture of what that looks like. I'm going to read from a couple biographers that wrote about him because they do it much more justice than I could. So Eric Metastix writes, "There's hardly a soul alive today who isn't horrified and offended by the very idea of human slavery. We seethe with the moral indignation at it, and we can't fathom how anyone or any culture countenanced it. Yet the reality of it was, that was the world that Wilberforce was in, and it took him 20 brutal years to pass a bill in Parliament abolishing the slave trade. Talking about having to hold on for a long commitment. And it was another 26 years, 3 days before his death, that the British Empire finally abolished slavery altogether. But it wasn't just the abolition of the slave trade and even slavery that was so remarkable for Wilberforce. And I quote, "What Wilberforce vanquished was something even worse than slavery. He vanquished the very idea, the very mindset that made slavery acceptable and allowed it to survive and thrive for millennia. It's nearly impossible to do justice to the enormity of Wilberforce's accomplishment. It was nothing less than a fundamental and important shift in human consciousness." But in typical human humble fashion, Wilberforce would have been the first to insist that he had little to do with any of it. The facts are, at age 26, something profound and dramatic had happened to him. He might say, against his will, God opened his eyes and showed him another world. And somehow Wilberforce saw God's reality, what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. And I would add that God opened his eyes and Wilberforce made a commitment to God and to all mankind. I'll close with one more quote by a guy named Floyd Frank, who's president of Wilberforce University. And what he shared about him, he says that Wilberforce suffered from poor health, reminds us that even in the context of weakness, divine work can still attend. His attention begs the question, what can I do today? Today, in every corner of the world, there remains a great work to do. Human beings are still stripped of their essence and exported off to far-off and hostile places. In too many corners of the world, trafficking of women to serve the baser desires of men is thriving. Unfinished work remains. Wilberforce's life allows us to witness that God has not finished his creative work. Like Wilberforce, we have the ability to create that beloved community with which Jesus Christ and the prophets spoke.
Yeah, so we see this stark contrast between the effects of an unsuccessful commitment and successful one. We all want the effects of a successful commitment. That's why you guys are all here. Commitment is not looked at as a bad word. It's looked at as a valuable word. There's valuable things that come from commitment. But we have to realize that commitments are only as strong as the ideals that motivate them. It's like the fuel to a car. The car can't move without fuel. So people stay committed to something for the long term because they have deep-seated convictions. So that's what we're going to do in your third point. We're going to look at the causes, or the cause, I would say, of commitments. And first, we're going to look at unsuccessful. We have Hebrews 11 and part of Hebrews 12 in your package. You can follow along with us. We won't be studying these in details, and we're assuming some sort of Bible knowledge here, which I don't really like, but we don't have a lot of time. But we're going to take the principles from this chapter and apply them to this point. So again, we're going to show both unsuccessful causes for commitment and successful causes. So in Hebrews 11, I hope to quickly show you how these great people of faith in this passage fought against something in order to stay committed. And what they fought against is what I'll talk about is the unsuccessful causes of commitment. And the first being earthly wealth. So follow along with me in Hebrews in your packet. So verse 4, I'm going to paraphrase here and there, but Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. That's what it says. A more costly one. So the story of a guy who gave up a lamb, which would have brought him offspring and profit in the future because he was committed to following God. Verse 9, Abraham lived in a foreign land. He lived in tents. So this guy left his homeland, not knowing what land he was going to. He left his property because he was committed to following God. Verse 16, it says, these all, referring to the people above that, they desired a better country. So they gave up the wealth and this idea of an earthly kingdom because they were committed to following God. And then Moses, verse 26, says Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So he gave up wealth of being one of the top people in the greatest nation of the world, one of the greatest nations in the history of the world, because he was committed to following God. So we must not rely on earthly wealth to produce a good commitment. The most impactful and committed people in history didn't follow their passion because it was profitable. So here's an example of what it might look like today to commit in today's world based on earthly wealth. So say you graduate in your major and you pick a job because of what it pays you rather than how passionate you are about that work. Right? Get them bills, pay off the loans. It's all good. In the short term, it may seem good. 20 years down the road, you're going to question yourself. You're going to be looking for different doors because you weren't passionate about that line of work. The other cause I want to point out in terms of an unsuccessful commitment is earthly reputation. So follow along with me again in Hebrews. Verse 7, it says, Noah condemned the world. So I'm inferring something here, but if he condemned the world, that means he lived a totally different life than the world. Which means he surely was mocked for this different life he was living. Verse 22, jump down with me. Joseph made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now that's a weird verse, but basically he decided to be buried outside of Egypt. He was a top official in Egypt. You know those pyramids of Gaza or whatever? Those are tombs. So he forfeited that to be buried outside of Egypt, because he was committed to following God. Moses, in verse 25 and 27, chose to be mistreated with the people of God, not being afraid of the king's anger. So he chose to be despised by the Egyptian people because he was committed to following God. Verse 36 and 37, others were mocked and flogged, chained and imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. These people didn't want earthly fame. They were content being the scum of the earth because they were committed to following God. And last, in chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. The God of the universe, who was trying to save everyone, was despised because he was committed to following his Father. Do you see this? Earthly wealth and earthly reputation will not make for a good commitment. They're porous. They won't last. you know, we can't let people be the deciding factor on whether we stay committed to something or not. Here's an example of what that might look like today. So do you do things only on a basis of what other people will think of you? Do you go to church only because it's what you want your parents want you to do? Or do you go out to parties on the weekend because your quote-unquote friends will only be friends with you if you go out with them? Are your decisions really your decisions? Or is there a conviction that's motivating them?
Yeah, and you know, it somewhat reminds me of what Tom just talked about with this table of life and this table of death. And often we think that this table of death, that's where I want to start following that. I get committed to that. But it doesn't last, and you end up dropping it because you see there's death there and you try something else again. So we're going to now look at the cause of successful commitments. Now, we did not say the cause is, because ultimately there really is only one cause. I do not know why that's acting up there. Ultimately, one cause of only successful commitments. So we're going to kind of go back again through those same passages and look at this from the perspective of how do we get this motivation, this cause to be faithful. 11:1, in Hebrews 11:1, it tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. So that's what this whole chapter is about, is faith. And we're going to see that there are actually three components of faith that we're going to look at here. First component is we have the promise maker, the one that says, I'm going to make a promise and it's going to hold true. And we have the promised reward, what that promise maker gives to us. And then the third component that as we walk through Hebrews 11 here that we see is commitment. So we're going to go through each one of these. First, the promise maker. It shows up in 11:6. So if you're looking at Hebrews there on the other side of your outline, it's 11:6. It says, God rewards those who seek him. That is, the Almighty God, the one that's creator of everything, promises to reward those, to give the greatest blessing for those that actually seek him. So that is who the promise maker is. That is the one we're looking to when we make commitments. That is the one that we need to keep our eyes on. Then we come to the promise reward. And it's an inheritance from the promise maker. And this comes over and over again as you look through Hebrews. 11:8 talks about Abraham. He said that he believed that he was going to receive an inheritance, that he was trusting that something greater was out there than what he was seeing right now. 11:13, it talks about all of these people. It said Abel, who we kind of didn't even talk about, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all of them. They even died not having seen it in person, but were still trusting from afar that this promise, that the faithful promise maker was going to come and bring to fruition. 11:26 really hits me. And Nick already talked about Moses, but there it says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ. That is, he thought suffering, not just giving up the wealth that he talked about, but actually suffering with Christ was greater than all the wealth that Moses or that Egypt could offer. And he was looking forward to that reward. And so this is the promise that this God was holding out here. I've got you better. I got better things than this world could ever promise you. And so the third component is commitment. And the automatic commitment is really the automatic result of faith. In 11:4, Abel, he committed to give a right sacrifice. Again, we're assuming that you guys know some of these stories here, but he was Cain and Abel. And he said, I'm going to do the right one. I'm going to give up the prized possession of my flock to give to God. Enoch, he was committed to please God. And it tells us that without faith, you cannot please God, but that God is pleased with those and rewards those that earnestly seek him. So he was committed to do whatever it takes to please God. Noah, think about Noah. He was committed to build an ark, probably basically in the middle of a desert. It took him 120 years, and most of the people there were mocking him, and there was never rain before. It probably had never rained before, and he committed to follow through with that. Abraham committed to leave his home to go to a place he didn't know because he trusts the promise maker. And then Moses was committed to being mistreated, as we already talked about here. But we're going to hone in, and we're going to hit the main point, and then we're going to talk a little bit more of what this looks like for you practically. Because in 12:2, we see that by faith, Jesus committed to the cross. And this is our cause for commitments, is looking at what Jesus did. It says that we're to look to the founder and perfecter of our faith, of the Christian faith. He completed perfect faith by enduring the cross. He was committed no matter what, because he trusted the promise maker. And what this points to here comes in Luke 9:51. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, 9:51 is the pivot point of the whole gospel. It says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And what it was up to that point in time, he's living his life here. And at that point in time, he says, now I am on a mission. I am committed to go to the cross. And this echoes what Isaiah says in chapter 50. He says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I've made a commitment. And I know that I shall not be put to shame, because I know the promise maker, and I'm trusting him to give that promised reward. So Christ made the commitment to the cross because he knew that God was going to be faithful. And the reward for him, it says it was the joy set before him. What is that joy? That joy is you and Nick and me. It's the people that he knew he was dying for when he went to the cross. Christ is our example of what sit into a commitment looks like, but more so, he is our substitution. When you fail your commitments, which you ultimately will, look to the one that was committed perfectly and know you will not be put to shame. He took your shame. And when you strive to make commitments, look to the one who is committed. Look to the one whose commitment has assured you a reward for now and eternity, that life-giving table that we saw this morning. And if you don't see yourself keeping your commitments, it's most likely because you think the reward isn't great enough, or that the one who promised the reward is not reliable.
Yeah, so now let's move on to your fourth point, practicals. Like we said there, the only reason we're keeping commitments, making commitments, is because there's a reward promised by a promise maker, a reliable promise maker. So that's how God has designed things, designed rewards to happen if acted upon in faith. Rewards will happen. It's like God's owner manual. You do this, this will happen. So we're going to start thinking about possible rewards that could result from faith-filled commitments we make. Ultimately, we can't promise certain rewards that we're going to be talking about here, but at some point in the future, you will reap the reward for the commitment you made in faith. That's the promise. And that's why we keep a commitment. So we're going to handle this like a small group discussion and use this as a time to start practicing. Okay, I'm going to keep this commitment. Why? Because there's a reward waiting for me. Right? I'm going to keep this commitment because this reward. That's what we're going to do. So Matt's going to lead us in the first part.
Yeah, so we have this idea of what are the commitments, and we had some things we thought up, but we want to ask you, Cher, where are areas that you struggle with commitment? And then think through, what are the rewards biblically that our promise maker gives to us?
Yeah, so you would share something you struggle committing to, and then if you would be willing to, or something that people struggle committing to, and then as a group, we're going to think about certain rewards we could have because of those commitments.
Yeah. So what are things that you struggle with commitments, or that people around you struggle with? Don't be bashful. The quicker you speak up, the quicker we get to lunch, right?
Recently, I made a decision that I'm probably going to commit to do tribal missions with mm-hmm. New tribes mm-hmm. and ethnos. That's just really difficult to make a commitment that is not only for like the next 4 years of more schooling, but like 20 years of working with a tribal group.
Yeah.
But like, I see that as like a loss in a way, because I'll be away from like family and what I know here. But I think the reward is that like Jesus promises rewards for people who lose family and make sacrifices for him.
Yeah, wow. That's a big one to start off on, is this? But that's really good. And no, I'm glad you brought it up. And that commitment of looking to what does God's word say about how I'm supposed to live out this gospel message that's been given to me. And he says, we're to go. It doesn't mean it's for all of us, but we all should consider that. And you're saying, yeah, I want to make that commitment. But just like Mark shared this morning, like, crying as he's walking onto the plane thinking, I'm going here, leaving everything behind. But what was the reward that Mark shared at least? And maybe you could even, like, what? Why do we do such a thing? What reward do you know from the Bible that says this is a worthy commitment, even though you're giving up, you're closing many doors when you go to other, leaving your home, walking to a place that you don't know how that's going to work? Anybody give a possible reward? What did Mark share? Do you guys catch that this morning? Yeah, exactly. He talked about, I was sad, but after years of being there, a church was established, and he's got this thriving Christian community there amongst the people that didn't have it beforehand. And you talk about a commitment that gives you a reward that he's saying, I'm excited about it now, but how awesome will it be when he gets to heaven and he says that these people here are here because you were willing to leave home and leave the comfort. Yeah, that's really good.
Let's try something a little more day-to-day basis.
Yeah,
right?
Yep.
All right, so we brought some examples. We're going to split it up into two categories, in college and after college. And we're going to put the commitment up here, and then we want you guys to think about and talk to us about what could be the reward for each commitment. So first off, go to bed at a consistent time. What could be, you're committed to go to bed at a certain time. What could be the reward for that? Anybody?
I guess the practical reward for going to bed at a consistent time is whatever it is that you're doing tomorrow, you'll be on time or early for.
Right. Okay, so you get more sleep, you have more energy, you make better grades maybe, right? So you can flip that up there. And then next commitment.
We have Psalm 12.
Oh, yeah.
There's things we won't say them, but you can reference them. That just basically says he gives sleep.
To say that the Bible says this is a good thing.
Yeah. It's a promise from the promise maker. So next one.
All right, so create a plan for healthy eating and exercising. That is really hard. I cannot go to the gym more than 3 times a week. It's really hard for me. Why should we commit to something like that?
I mean, God created us. He created our bodies, so we're honoring him through treating our bodies well.
Yeah, right. So you treat your bodies well. We have that reference, your body's like a temple. Also, you can build character through that. Doing something you don't like to do, that's going to build a lot of character, right? All right, next one. Manage your money well. Make a personal budget. Why should we do that? What's the reward?
As far as like managing your money well and making a personal budget, a reward, at least this is what my cousin told me when I struggled and we talked about college budgeting, is that essentially when you manage money well, you make a personal budget, you're able to give like nobody else could.
Okay, so generosity, that's a good one. Yeah, what do we have up here? Okay, set yourself up financially down the road. You know, if you want to buy a house in your 20s or 30s, just stop splurging on shopping sprees right now. Set yourself a consistent budget for each month, okay? Next one. This is a hard one. Be on time. Why should we want to be on time to things? I show up to meetings with Matt almost 5 minutes late every time. But there is a reward for being on time. What could it be? Okay. What? That's a hard one, right? So we thought it could encourage the person that you are being on time with. It honors them, right? Don't you hate it when you have somebody you have to wait for? They show up late. It feels like disrespectful to you. You know what I mean? So next one, have weekly dinners with friends. That was talked about in the video. Why would we want to do this and commit to something like this?
You can build strong community and build others up, and they'll be there for you.
Right. Yeah. So we had in college, me and my roommates had this thing called Bro Night. Right. So we'd cook for each other. It was terrible food, but we'd cook for each other. Then we'd watch Bob Ross or a nature show on Netflix after that. It wasn't much, but we were committed to this community. Now that one of those guys was my best man in my wedding, and he's going to be a friend for life. So he saw that commitment, right? All right, next one. Spend time with God through His Word and through prayer every day. Why do that? Is it just to check it off the list? I think you guys are all saying no. Yes, because there's joy that you get from understanding the truths that you tell yourself every day about God's Word, about who God is, about the gospel, right? That's why you commit to reading God's Word and to praying every day. So while there's many things you can do now, and we're going to wrap this up, this is our last point, there's also things you can do after college. So first, stay with a certain job and a certain location. Why would you want to do something like that? Don't you want to climb the ladder, the corporate ladder, go into the big cities and then all over the world? Why stay in a certain place with a certain job? Stump them.
I mean, you can build relationships with people, and once you already have those relationships, it's a lot easier for you to like reach out to other people and like to speak into their lives.
Right. Yeah, you're being a key staple in the community. When people think about who can I go to when I need help, they think of this, you know, what's your name?
Victor.
Victor. They think of Victor. I'm going to go to Victor for some help. Okay? You could be the guy looked at in your job that has mastered his trade and is looked at as the wise guy in the workplace. That's a reward.
Good aspect of wise guy.
Yeah, good aspect. All right, another one. Save and invest. We got like three more of these. Why would you save or invest after college? This guy likes responding.
I guess the practical reason to save and invest is retirement.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to retire, but what we were thinking was you save for things you want to do in the future. You save for family. Like that you can pass down some sort of inheritance to your family. It's a biblical thing. Proverbs 13, 22, and 21, 20. Next one, maintain relationship with your extended family. Why should we do that? This isn't a quiz. There's not one right answer. We thought that when things get rough in your life, you have somebody to check in on you. You're there for them, they're there for you, right? There's a reward aspect. And then skip over two, Matt. Skip that one. Give. This is the last one I wanted to mention. Why should we give?
Because it makes people happy.
Okay.
And it makes them, I don't know, gives you an option to love them and then share the gospel with them.
Yeah. Right.
One thing I've noticed with giving or serving on mission trips or whatever is that you're blessed just as much as they are. So I often like tell people that you're blessed to be a blessing because you'll find that they bless you if not more than you blessing them.
Yeah. Better to give than to receive, right? That's words from Jesus. There's something, I'm not sure what it is, but Jesus himself said it so we can trust it. There's something we receive as we give. So that's a reward. So all of these things are only meant to be helpful in thinking of why to keep a commitment. Ultimately, the only promise we can be sure of is every commitment made to God will be established. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your plans to the Lord and your steps will be established. And ultimately, Jesus rose from the dead. That's how we know that we will have a reward at some point in the future. You may not get the reward you expected in these situations in this lifetime, but at some point, you can trust that the commitments and plans you make to the Lord will be established. So, the most radical act we can take is to make a commitment to a particular thing. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, committing to something now is even more important. It's even more doable, and it's even more beneficial. So commit to something. Pick a dang movie. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that commitment does have rewards. Thank you for your commitment to the cross and how it ultimately benefited us, and you received glory from it. I pray that we would have wisdom in knowing what to commit to and be wise with that after this conference. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for coming, guys.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.